John chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And some of you are probably thinking, hang on, I thought it's not Palm Sunday just yet. Why have we got this reading? That's because that's where we've got to in our going through John's Gospel. But it's also because the amount of the Gospels that are dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life is extraordinary. So we will be carrying on from John 12, where we've got to this week, next week, and over the next few weeks. And we'll return to Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. So you won't miss out. You just get two. So anyway, let's pray as we look at these words in John 12, verses 12 to 19. Heavenly Father, please would you speak to us as we look at these words. Show us more of the Lord Jesus. Encourage us, challenge us, and change us, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I actually want us to think a little bit about hopes and fears. And in particular, I want us to think about our hopes and fears when there is a change of leadership. Perhaps your company is being taken over. And you may know this scenario. There'll be those who will hope that this will mean all the problems and frustrations will end. New leadership, new hope. There'll be those who are afraid, fearing what the new leadership means, fearing change, fearing for their jobs. There'll be the cynics. "Oh, we've been here before, nothing changes." And there'll be those in between with a mixture of hopes and fears. And if we're honest, we've been seeing that playing out with Brexit, haven't we? The hopes, the fears, the cynicism, the weariness. There was the hopes, the Brexit hopes, a bright new start, new leadership without Europe, new hope. Brexit fears, this is the end of the UK as we know it. The cynics, and then the rest of us with a mixture of hopes and fears and just general weariness in between. But these hopes and fears we've seen with changes of leaders in countries, haven't we? Think America, Barack Obama, "Yes, we can." New leadership, new hope, everything will be different. Donald Trump, "Make America great again." New leadership, new hope, everything will be different. And there are those who said it will be a disaster. Some people, Jeremy Corbyn, "He will save the UK." New leadership, new hope, everything will be different. And so many world leaders have ridden into power on a wave of hope and expectation. And the reality is, of course, that they are fallible human beings and they'll do some things well and they'll do some things wrong, horribly wrong. And so we need to be very careful if we invest a leader or a future leader only with hopes or only with fears. And if we only put our hopes on someone, we invest them actually with too much power over us, and we set ourselves to be thoroughly disappointed. But my point is that there is a whole load of hopes and fears associated with every change of leadership. Now, why do I say all that? Because we see all that being played out in our reading. And what I want us to see is how Jesus behaves, what Jesus does when he is the focus of that. Now, I've got two sections for us this morning. First, Jesus in the midst of the hype, and then Jesus in hindsight. But first, Jesus in the midst of the hype. And if you're following it, it's on page 1079. It's in the back of the news sheet as well. Now, Jesus, by this stage in John's Gospel, has been publicly teaching and preaching, healing, casting out demons, feeding thousands of people for a number of years. And then in John 11, Jesus raises a man called Lazarus from the dead. It's one of the most public and obvious miracles he's done. And what we discover is that the more public and the more obvious the miracle is, the greater the range of response. In fact, the greater the polarization. The raising of Lazarus, it sends ripples through the surrounding countryside, understandably, and everyone's talking about it. And people are being drawn to Jesus, but at the same time, the religious leaders are fearful that Jesus is getting a significant following, that Jesus' influence is growing, and they are fearful. And they're now plotting to kill Jesus, if you look at 11:47-48. And at the end of John 11, Jerusalem, the spiritual capital of the world for God's people, is filling up with visitors for the biggest festival of the Jewish year, the Passover. And the talk of the town is, will Jesus be here? I mean, you can imagine the buzz of excitement. The man who's just recently raised someone from the dead, is he coming? I want to meet him. What's he going to do? And then what happens in John chapter 12, verse 12, as the city is bursting at the seams with all the visitors coming for the feast, the people hear the whispers. Jesus is on his way. He's coming. And what do? Well, they rush out. They give him a welcome fit for a king. They cut down palm branches. They wave them. They quote verses from the Old Testament about the arrival of a victorious king. The crowd who are with Jesus, verse 17, spread the word. People come out of the city as Jesus heads in. And the Twitter feeds are buzzing. The news feeds are buzzing. The headlines are Jesus is on his way. And he is. And we have to ask, well, what are the crowd expecting at this point? What are they hoping? Well, we don't actually know. And no doubt there are as many hopes and fears, perhaps, as there are people. But as you look at this, can you sort of feel the hype? And we know it's hype because within a week the crowd had turned on Jesus because he didn't meet their expectations. But can we feel the hype here? In a very real way, as this Jesus who's recently raised someone from the dead walks into town, they're pinning all their hopes on him. They've heard what he can do. They've perhaps heard his teaching, and now as he enters the capital city, their hopes are on him. New leadership, new hope, everything will be different. And at the same time, did you see there are those who are fearful? If you look at verse 19, did you see them? The Pharisees, Jesus' opponents, interestingly, theologically most similar in terms of what they believe, and yet the ones most scared of him, most fearful of him, they're at their wits' end. They think, well, we've let Jesus carry on, we've just ignored him, hope he's going to go away, but now, verse 19, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Look, the whole world's going after him, they say. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So do you see, you've got the crowd, hopes for a new leader, a new start. The religious leaders, fearful that their position and influence is under threat. And what does Jesus do? What does he do? Because it would be so easy, wouldn't it, for Jesus to stir the crowd up, start a movement, give them some rousing speeches, wreck it, kick out the Romans, independence from Roman rule, make Israel great again. Make God great again. Can we do it? Yes, we can. You want new leadership? You want new hope? Well, here I am. He doesn't do that. Does he turn the crowd against the Pharisees? I mean, Jesus knows the religious leaders are against him, that they're going to try and kill him. And Jesus could use, you know, the hype and hopes of the crowd to his own ends. You know, he could vilify and condemn the Pharisees, turn the crowd against them. You don't want the Pharisees leading you. Don't listen to them. In fact, they just want me dead. Down with the Pharisees. Down with the Pharisees. No, he doesn't do that. He could start an uprising. I mean, all these people, they say they want God as their king. Hosanna means Lord save us. Blessed is the King of Israel. Do they mean that Jesus is the King, or do they just mean the Lord God is the King? It's not entirely clear. But Jesus could, you know, say, come on, folks, rise up, kick out the Roman usurpers, get together. He doesn't do that. But equally, Jesus could calm them down. He could stand up, and as he said to the storm, quiet, be still. But he doesn't. He could be a bit more British and go, no, calm down, folks. Steady on, take it easy. You've not got this quite right, everyone. It's not what you think. You don't realise quite what you're saying. If you carry on like this, it's all going to end badly. But he doesn't do that either. What does he do? Well, verse 14 and 15, he finds a young donkey and sits on it, and then, in fact, that's all we're told by John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the other Gospels, those writers make much more of what Jesus actually does, but John just focuses on one little detail. In the midst of everybody else's responses, everybody else's hopes and fears, John focuses on Jesus getting on that young donkey. And we'll come to the significance of that in a moment. But can we see, Jesus isn't swayed by the hopes of the crowd. He doesn't use the crowd. He doesn't manipulate the crowd. He doesn't need the crowd. And then there's the religious leaders who are plotting to kill him. And Jesus knows that, but he's not swayed by their fears and their plots. Is Jesus scared at this point? No. He knows he's stepping into the lion's mouth where he'll be rejected, tortured and killed. And with the hopes on one side, the fears on the other, he just calmly, quietly gets on and does what he knows what he needs to do. And as I've been reflecting on that this week, I just think, isn't that extraordinary? That's Jesus in the midst of the hype. And there's something quite compelling about his integrity, his consistency, his focus, his authenticity. And you just compare that with all the bluster and hype and concern for people's opinions that so often go with leadership these days. Compare that with the reality of every other leader's fallenness and how they don't live up to our hopes and expectations. Somebody wrote to me recently. They said, there's only one Messiah, only one Saviour of the world, and it's not you, Nick. There is only one true leader, one true hero, one Messiah, and it's not me. It's not you, but it's also not Theresa May, it's not Jeremy Corbyn, it's not Tom Watson, it's not Donald Trump, it's not Michael Jackson, it's not any human leader. Just look at Jesus in the midst of the hype. But also, look at Jesus in hindsight. Because I don't know about you, but I'm the sort of person who knows exactly the right thing to say 2 hours after I should have said it. Or 2 days after I should have said it. You know, hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, life is full of the, if I had known this is what would happen, I wouldn't have done this. And I think voting for leaders is so often like that, isn't it? They promised this and I hope for this, but if I'd known this was what was going to happen, then dot, dot, dot. Now, John writes something fascinating in our reading. Look at verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Now John just reminds us there's another group who are not the crowd with all their hopes, they're not the opponents with all their fears, the disciples who quite probably join with the crowd, but the difference is we're told by John at the time that they did not understand what was going on. The crowd cheering, the palm branches waving, the verses being shouted out, Jesus riding on a donkey, they didn't get it, but verse 16, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him? Only after the event, hindsight, only after Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead, it was only then they understood what was going on. Perhaps, I mean, we don't know what happened. Perhaps they were reviewing the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. You know, maybe it was when they were praying in the upper room before Pentecost. Who knows? But maybe a conversation went a bit like this. Do you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem? Yeah, I did. Do you remember he got on a young donkey? Didn't you think that was a bit strange that time? Yeah, I did as well. Well, we didn't usually do that sort of thing. I thought perhaps he was just a bit tired. Well, I just wondered whether it was a bit too much for him. No, it wasn't that. Do you remember how calm he was? Hey, hang on a minute. Isn't there something about this in the prophet Zechariah? You remember from synagogue when it was read out a few weeks back? What does it say again? And then they didn't have Bibles, you know, that they could get their scrolls. So perhaps they then sort of, I think it says something like, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He was coming as a king in fulfillment of that prophecy. Do you remember? The crowd were using verses from near the end of Psalm 118. Oh, yeah. And they were right, weren't they? Well, yeah, but they weren't quite right, were they? Because in Psalm 118, for the king to enter victoriously, he first had to win a victory in which he was surrounded and be rejected. And then the Lord made him the cornerstone. And then he takes his throne victoriously. Ah, it's starting to make sense. So the crowd didn't really know what they were doing, but actually they were announcing that Jesus is God's Messiah, the king who had to be rejected and then take his throne. And a hush falls across the room. And they go, "That's extraordinary. Why didn't we see it at the time?" Did it happen like that? Who knows? We'll ask them when we get there. I'd love it if I was right. Probably not, though. But John, you see, as you write, he says that the disciples didn't understand all this at the time. It was only afterwards. And then John, as he writes his account of the events of that day, he quotes only part of Zechariah 9 verse 9 and actually adds a little bit because he wants us to read it in a certain way. John writes, "As it's written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." See, John's focus, and each of the gospel writers have a different focus. They're like different camera angles on the same event. John's focus, when John wants us to see as we look back with hindsight, is to see a new leader coming in peace. Do not be afraid. And as I said at the start, when there's a change of leader, there's always hopes and fears. The crowd all hyped up with wrong hopes quickly turned on Jesus. The Pharisees, with their fear of losing control and fear of losing influence, reject Jesus. And notice that dangerous combination. The wrong hopes are quickly prey to being manipulated by others' fears. Do we see that? The disciples, by contrast, stuck with Jesus. And only in hindsight they realized what was going on. And let me just say, if you're somebody who's, are struggling with Jesus, as it were, to sort of work out whether you want to follow him or work out what he's doing in your life, stick with him. Don't just give up on him. It may be that our hopes are not quite right or our fears are not quite right. Stick with him, and over time, we'll start to say, "Oh, I see." And I think for us as Christians, you know, if you've been following Jesus for a while, when we're in the midst of stuff, it's really hard to see what Jesus is doing, isn't it? And then, you know, a few months later or a few years later, with hindsight, you go, "Oh, I see what Jesus was doing there." But here's the point. As Jesus, the Son of God, comes to the capital city of his people, he doesn't come in a chariot with a sword to conquer it. He doesn't come with an army to besiege it into submission. He doesn't come on a mighty stallion to impress and subjugate it. He comes on a donkey offering peace. And John, as he writes this, chooses the most tender words to explain what's going on. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming in peace." And one of the most frightening things to happen is a change of leadership, isn't it? Brexit is scary. And for some people, the most frightening thing to do is to hand over leadership of our lives to Jesus. What will it be like? And I think we all of us need to hear this. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, my daughter, my son. Your king comes to you in peace." And we know that with hindsight, don't we? We know that Jesus has our best interests at heart because he comes to his city, he weeps over it, and then he freely gives his life for his people, for you and for me. And what other leader has both said, "I care so much for you and the eternal well-being of your life and soul that I'll give my life for you, in fact, go through hell for you, shed my blood for you," and then actually does it? Now, it might feel like Theresa May is currently going through hell. But what human leader do we know would do what Jesus did for you and for me, to the extent that Jesus did it? "Do not be afraid, daughter, son. Your king is come, seated on a donkey's colt, in peace." That doesn't mean that a change of leadership won't be hard. The Christian lady, well, she wasn't a Christian before, but became a Christian, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, which is quite an extraordinary name. She describes becoming a Christian as a train wreck. So much of what she thought was true and right, she had to let go of, and the changes she had to make, because Jesus was now her leader, were huge. But the crucial thing is, Jesus wasn't ruining her life, even though it felt like it. He was repairing her life. Jesus was coming in peace. She didn't need to be afraid, but it was a lot of changes that were needed. And when we come to Jesus, we are coming to the surgeon of our souls. We're letting our maker in, and that can be scary. But as we look at these words in John 12, Jesus says to us, "Do not be afraid. He comes in peace." Now, I don't know what your hopes are for Jesus, your fears are in following Jesus, but actually there is no leader like Jesus. There is no leader like him.